when he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he's saying, if any of you lack personal conduct before Christ, that's the real wisdom you need. And if you don't have that, you're not very wise in Christ. You need to get wise in Christ. It is the wisdom of righteousness. And the context of development that he's been talking about, patience and maturity, it demands that this is where he's going.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of James. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick with his continuing study called Trouble Tested Faith in James chapter 1.
I don't know about you, but I know about me. Faith seems to be the one thing for sure in life that I never seem to have enough of. Yet, through the Holy Spirit, I never lack enough of it. It is a paradox. Christ comes along. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you believe that? How do you measure that? Well, if you measure it by the trials you faced, you're not going to believe it. But if you just measure it by the fact that you are still praising him and worshiping no matter what has been thrown at you, then you have proved it. Anything short of obedience cannot be excused by God. If that were the whole story, we'd be in big trouble. The rest of the story is this, but it can be forgiven. Obedience cannot be excused, but it can be forgiven through the blood of Christ. Obedient Christians, we're not sinless. We're not faultless. We're not without repeated mistakes. But what we are, determined to please the Lord on his terms, not ours. Legalism, on the other hand, is just a system of rules made by men in contradiction to Scripture that are designed to make us feel good about ourselves and better than others. I had to restrain myself from quoting too many verses from the New Testament that deal with this kind of behavior. I'll take one from 2 Corinthians, Matthew 23. I'll take this one first. Verse 4, speaking of the Pharisees who were soaked in legalism, they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They're hypocrites. They like making you feel small and they feeling big by putting all these laws to obey things that God never put on us. The early church had to deal with this. They called a conference in Jerusalem. There was Paul and Peter and John and this same James. And there we read this protest by Peter at the attempts to make the Christians, Gentile Christians, in this case in particular, succumb to these rules. He says, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? And so obedience is not legalism. Obedience is just that, obeying the Lord, everything that he says. A system of rules for salvation that God has not laid on us, earning your salvation, that is legalism. And so Paul writes, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So he says, you got to face this, Paul does. And Paul and James, they agree on everything. It's remarkable how even though these two men, both of them were unbelievers, were against Christ, and through a personal touch of Christ, a personal appearance of Christ, they both become believers. And as we discussed in the introduction to James, they weren't comfortable with each other. Yet their writing, including Peter's writing, it's startling how they are saying the same thing as if one is effective as the other, speaking to different audiences sometimes, certainly to different circumstances. That is the work of the same Spirit. And so we are determined to please Jesus. And where he says here in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now we come to this production of patience. Patience, again, here a compound Greek word for that word that is used to stay under or behind. A single word is to be steadfast or to endure. Evidence of trust built in the midst of trials. No one in the early church, I think, is a better example of Paul and Silas in this very thing. Of staying with the Lord regardless of what was going on, but staying there in a joyful way. They not only enduring the suffering, but in joy. Acts chapter 16, verse 23. When they had laid many stripes on them, that is when the Philippian law enforcement beat them with rods. That's what it's talking about, when they laid many stripes on them, not just one or two, many of them. They threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely, Acts 16, verse 24 now. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Earlier I had said, your testing is not just about you. Others are watching also. Here's a biblical example of the very thing. They made converts that night, and it didn't stop there. When we studied the letter to the Thessalonians, we mentioned that Paul received these beatings, he and Silas, in Philippi. The next city they entered to preach the gospel was Thessalonica, because the Philippians asked them to leave. They get to Thessalonica, the wounds are fresh on their backs, and they're encouraging people to come share with them this faith that may get them wounds too. And they did. And Paul said, it was remarkable how you gave up idols and you came to God, the true God. And then the Thessalonians were persecuted. And in the midst of it, when Paul left Thessalonica, because he was chased out of there too, they write to him and ask him, listen, we're Christians now. Tell us how the program of God is laid out for us, for humanity. They wanted to know about the end times, and that's why he writes to them about the rapture of the believers. Remarkable. He doesn't say, oh, that's advanced studies. You're not there yet. The beatings he took brought fruit. This is just what James is saying. You're going to go through trials, but it produces. We'll come to this word patience in a minute. But James' message to the church is talk is cheap. I don't like that saying either. Not when I'm the one being told. I don't mind telling it to somebody else. Because it holds me accountable to the things I claim that I believe. Anybody can claim it. Not riches and wealth. I'm not talking about that with a diamond finger on it or diamond ring on every finger of his hand. I'm talking about prosperity teaching. I'm talking about the things we say we believe. Verse 4, we'll get back to this word patience now. He says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This is a key verse. The key verse of James is, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Talk is cheap. Do it. We got that. But this is another key verse. Be mature. Develop. Don't be juvenile in the faith. You younger, very younger Christians, you can be juvenile because of your age. You don't have a choice there. You're not yet matured. But your faith can be mature. There are those in Scripture who had mature faith. Jesus left us an example for everything. At 12 years old, he says, he rebukes Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary. He says, how did you not know I was about my father's business? You can get an early start on it and keep it. And he's not the only one in Scripture that had such zeal for God. Patience, this word here, this kingpin a kingpin verse of this text. It is a ripening process. Now, we talked about the refining processes of gold and the burning. That's how it is in our life. And now this patience that he is talking about, which is steadfastness in the faith, it is a ripening process also. And that's what maturity is, a process. No one is instantly matured. Patience belongs to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, the patience that we're talking about is not just, you know, waiting with a grin. That's part of it. But it is to endure in the faith without losing the joy and the strength that attracts us to Christ, especially when things are peaceful. Although the Thessalonians, I'll say that three times fast, okay? The Thessalonians came to Christ as eyewitnesses of what could happen for believing in this Jesus, and they came nonetheless. I know I made that point, but it was worth making again. But Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay, if you know Christian love, you really don't need much more. But Christian love is not natural. It has to be opened up. It has to be detailed for us. And so the fruit of the Spirit is love. And what comes out of that love? Joy? Yes. Peace, internal peace. Long-suffering. Same Greek word for patience there. Kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, which come out of this enduring trials. And so we learn to resist the temptation of picking unripe fruit in our walk with Christ, no matter how low-hanging. And what I mean by that, there are temptations to go for things that aren't ready yet. We have no indication that it's ready for us to act. And this is why so many Christians get tripped up in their walk. In sharing the faith, for example, we try to almost bulldoze people into a confession. We get them, you know, we share a little bit, and they're not moving quick enough. So now we're going to turn up the heat. And you have to learn. It's not something you have naturally. Don't flatter yourselves, well, I'm just good at this because I'm me. That would be lying to yourself in the presence of God. We must learn these things. Haste spoils the objective. James will later write, And in preparing this, you know, there's so many verses just in James alone that I could accentuate what is being said with the Spirit's own words. But we'll just take this one, James 5, 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until, remember I said he uses that word brethren 15 times throughout the letter to remind them these are faithful wounds of a friend, not kisses of an enemy. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. Well, the farmer doesn't have any choice unless he wants to pick, you know, fruit that's not ripe. What good is that? He has to wait if he is going to achieve the objective of it actually being fruit. This is one of the problems the church has with Christians who aren't ready to do certain things in ministry, and they're pushed into positions. They're not ready. They're not ripe. And the problems are manifold now. Paul said to Timothy, don't put rookies of the faith into veteran positions. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. That's pretty strong. Timothy, if you push them too quick, and you get someone, they're likable, they love your sermons, that's always an apple on the desk of the teacher. It's not. But you would think it is, till you've been there. You might think this person is just the one you're looking for this assignment. There's only one that can tell you who's ready for this or that. He is the Holy Spirit, and you must learn to be disciplined and watch out for that low-hanging fruit when you know it's not ripe. And so he says, not a novice in 1 Timothy 3:6, And then he says, this, you know, you turn him into a devil. And that's so many churches do this. They put people who shouldn't be in a position, now they got to get them out. And they take so many that the church splits and all sorts of disaster. Simple verses from the scripture. That you may be perfect, he continues. Now, in English, perfect implies flawlessness. That is not the intention here. This Greek word for perfect, teleos in the Greek, means developed, the finished process, not necessarily flawless, full of age. Mature is an excellent alternative. That's what I mean. The translators, a difficult job as they have, and I want to be gentle in my criticism, brethren. Well, I learned that from James. You say brethren, you can let them have it. The idea, again, is not juvenile in the faith. You know what happens in the construction industry, for example. You know all of this wood that's working, making its way into these depots. Much of it is juvenile wood. It's not matured, and therefore it rots faster, and it just doesn't have the properties of matured lumber. Juvenile lumber is becoming a problem. And so we must be careful to not grow old without growing up, because you can. You can grow old without growing up. You can be old and immature in the faith. That doesn't mean knowledgeable about the scripture, memorizing the Bible. It means behavior that Christ would applaud, at least the pursuit of it. And so Jesus says, using that same teleos, Greek word, he says, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. He is full. He is developed. Well, of course, he is God and I am not. But the picture has been painted well enough for me to look at and understand what's going on in its relation to me and God. He says, complete, lacking nothing. The same word, that word complete there, is teleos. Now, why don't the translators translate it consistent? That's it, I'm out of here. They don't. But we'll come to this. We'll put it all together, hopefully, at the end. This full of age, this developed saint. So let me translate the verse from the RGV version, Rick Gaston version of translation. But let steadfastness have its matured work, that you may be matured and matured lacking nothing. It's the same Greek word. You see, now it becomes emphatic. He's forcing that word upon them. Again, let steadfastness, that patience, let steadfastness have its matured work, that you may be matured and matured lacking nothing. So you read that and you come away. If you're reading the Greek and listening to the Greek as they were, they're getting this. Maturity is what we're missing in this church, is what they would have said. That's why James is writing. You're missing this. Paul said it this way. You still need milk. You're not ready for meat. What's your problem? Well, the word was applied to those fully instructed in something in contrast to those who are not. That's how that Greek word is used in Greek literature, outside of Scripture. For 1 Corinthians 2:6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are matured, developed. And so we don't think of maturity in the faith as aging, though we see it as developed through experience, and that includes an aging process. Easy to understand, I think, but also easy to confuse you, and I hope I have not done that. So we go to verse 5, and I'd like to say what you've gotten so far from this letter this morning is James' emphasis on developing in the faith in spite of trouble and trials. You are required to stop being immature no matter what. Should he have asked for less? Should he have given a pass like this and said, you know what, don't worry about the maturity, fall apart under the trial. After all, you know, we're all just human. Then everybody would take that route. The escape hatch would be the main exit. And so the Bible doesn't give us that, because nothing gets done for the kingdom that way. It gets done for the purposes of the enemy, and there are many who do it. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Wisdom and humility are two virtues that you cannot claim. It's advised, at least. Imagine going to someone saying, "Hi, I am a humble guy," or "Hello, I am very wise." It is something others have to say about you, not in your hearing. Now, again, there are certain times you'll go to somebody and say, "Listen, I respect the wisdom that God has given you, and I'm asking you your take on this." That's fair. But to walk up to someone or to say, "You know, I have the gift of wisdom," you just demonstrated that maybe you don't. It's the same with humility. "I have the gift of humility." Are you boasting about it? I mean, you canceled it out. But we know of wise and humble believers, and we want to be in that number. We should have that view on it. James 3, cross-reference, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom." Meekness primarily means to hold back strength, or to hold back force. The force of saying, "I am wise." Meekness, brother. If you think you gotta, you know, you can see what's happening and the others don't, you recognize that, don't go around boasting that you see it and they don't. Do what you can to chop wood and fetch water for the king. Leave it to others to, you know, self-promotion is never something that we run to. But there's a catch here to this word in its context. Wisdom is Sophia in the Greek. So it's consistent, used throughout the New Testament Greek and the Old Testament, which is translated into Greek, called the Septuagint. The word wisdom would be Sophia. But he's going in a little different direction, and I hope I can bring it out. The wisdom that James is talking about here is God's donation to those who are saved, that we would recognize and realize that to see it and to then get it, God's rule of righteousness in our lives. See, there's the wisdom that is sort of this imparted, you know, understanding. Well, that's part of it, but imparted understanding on what? Well, you know, if somebody gets in a problem, I am there with counsel to show them how to fix it. Well, maybe you are, maybe you're not. But what he is emphasizing here is a wisdom that says, "I know how to live like Christ wants me to, because he tells me, and I go by that." It is much deeper than insight. It has to do with the life. In other words, when he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he's saying, if any of you lack personal conduct before Christ, that's the real wisdom you need. And if you don't have that, you're not very wise in Christ. You need to get wise in Christ. It is the wisdom of righteousness and the context of development that he's been talking about, patience and maturity. It demands that this is where he's going. This entire letter is to the church. He's saying, you need to understand what righteousness is. And again, bringing the rich up front so you can get something from them, pushing the poor to the back so they can leave you alone, that is not the wisdom of righteousness. Later he will say, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. He has much to say about righteousness. Don't be afraid of it. It's not an alternative for obedience. It's obedience carried out. James 3:13, here is the bright part of this point. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. We pause there. A lot of people believe peace comes before righteousness. Peace comes, you know, you just have to compromise certain principles if you're ever going to bring them into the church. No, you're not. You're just going to leaven the church. You mean well, but you're doing the wrong thing. You're killing the church.
Thanks for joining us today as we took a deeper look into the book of James here on Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference Radio is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. We're blessed to bring you God's Word with each broadcast. If you'd like more information or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. If you've been blessed by this program, we'd love to hear from you. When you visit the website, simply click on the Contact Us link at the top of the page and leave us a message. That website again is crossreferenceradio.com. Please join us again next time as we continue our study through the book of James, right here on Cross Reference Radio.